The topic for today is the heart of a mother. What are the four kinds of a mother's love? And how does God reinforce and promote a mother's sacrifice, influence, delight, and commitment in displays of love to others? Here's Pastor Seth.
We're going to talk about motherhood today. I do this with fear and trepidation. Obviously not a mother, not a woman by any stretch of the imagination. But I promise you, ladies, especially mothers, I will give it my best shot to put into words something of what you know far more richly than I do and experience, and far more richly what you live out with the people in your life than even I can put words to. This week, Mindy and I were sort of in the middle of, well, particularly for Mindy, she's a teacher, and had just one of those weeks that's at the end of the year when all kinds of things are happening and all things need to come together and meetings and parents and stuff like that. And it was one of those strange days in Southern California in May where it rains. How often does that come? So Mindy was barely making it out, and I don't know, Thursday morning, I think, she got ready to go, and she walked outside. It was raining. She said, I need an umbrella. You know, it'd been a frustrating week, so she went and got our best umbrella and went to open it. And there it is. And I thought, that's a sermon illustration for motherhood right there. Our culture has, for about the last 15 or 20 years, our secular culture has been on a, I don't know if it's an intended, in some circles it probably is, an unintended mission to sort of erase the differences between gender. And sort of say that it really doesn't matter about the feminine soul, the masculine soul. In fact, those words in some circles are trying to be eradicated. If you follow the news, this is not news to you. When I think about Mother's Day now, I think about what better opportunity to remind us of the wonder of God's design in making us masculine and feminine. And there is something of the feminine soul that is inbred in your very nature at conception, that when you are other-centered in how you relate to others, things like that happen. It's not so much the activities that you do, although they are important, but like this gal did, there are so many times when something comes out of your heart through your expression, your eyes, and a smile and a hug that does something for your child that no husband can pull off. I'd like to highlight four of those today, what those things are in the feminine soul. And I'm going to apologize ahead of time because, again, you are more intuitively aware of this than I can ever hope to be. But I will do my best. Ken Pierpoint has written a splendid article on motherhood, and I would like to read a few excerpts of this in our message today. She dreamed of you when she was just a little girl, cuddling her baby doll, and thinking of you in her version of a cottage. She carried you in her body many years later, making you sick every day, hour after hour, day after day, for a number of weeks. She bore you with hours of intense pain, and yet when she first heard your cry, she suddenly wept tears of joy. She fed you at her breast, and her whole world revolved around you. She stole into your room at night just to watch you sleep, and she was sure you were the most beautiful or handsome child ever born. She sat up through the night with you to battle your fever in her all-night vigil, and the next morning when her husband asked her, did you sleep well, honey? She was fairly quiet. She somehow seemed to know what you needed. And those times when you needed her presence, There were times when she went in to check on your bedding, sometimes to wash it, sometimes to change it, sometimes to make sure that you were dry. She covered your ears. She gave you a coat. She checked your homework. She made you practice your piano. She attended your baseball games as if it was each one was the seventh game of the World Series. And she attended your piano recitals as if you were making your debut at Carnegie Hall. Sometimes she nagged you with her sort of homespun wisdom, like this, in brushing your teeth. Be true to your teeth, or they will one day be false to you. She washed underwear that no one today would wash except with a hazmat suit. And who do you think always cleaned out the gunk in your bathtub drain? Mom. Okay, now there are a gazillion ways that motherhood is lived out. And so I'm going to talk about four. That does not imply that there are only four. But I do want to highlight four and try to attach each one of them to one of the pieces of gender that of which I am aware, and I will try to speak for each one. Four kinds of a mother's love. The first is sacrificial love. Now, I'm going to tell you a word that you are going to cringe about when it comes to the feminine soul, but hang with me. It is the word submit. In our culture right now, that's as good as a four-letter curse word, because it has a connotation in our secular culture of sort of being under somebody, under somebody's thumb, being told what to do, being a slave. Now, there's a lesson when you hear a biblical truth. Never let secular culture define what biblical truth is. That is truly a stupid idea. Let me illustrate what submit is. As many of you know, I've been a volunteer soccer coach, girls soccer coach, for I think this is my 17th year. We just finished up our spring season. I have 10 girls on my team. I have 10 families of which I relate to twice a week, Tuesday, Thursday practice, and Saturday games, as well as through email. Some of these kids I've had for, I think this is their fourth year to play with me. I invite all the siblings at the mother's discretion to come anytime they want to come to a practice, and I will figure out how to include them either in helping run the practice or in being a part of practice. Now, one of the things I am doing is submitting myself, not because I have to, but gladly, to these 10 sets of parents and to these 10 girls and to their siblings. I gladly do that. I submit how I coach, what I would rather do instead, to what do each one of these kids need, what does the team need, what do the siblings need, what do the parents need, and my goal is to submit myself to further the character development of all 10 of these families. That's what biblical submission is. You with me on this? I gladly do that. I delight to do that. Now, a mother, when she is other-centered, does the same thing with her kids. She engenders herself in the sacrifice of herself, sometimes physically, but a whole lot more deeper in her heart, a sacrifice of the heart that few of us are aware of. Some of the daily sacrifice are things like you were up all night with a sick kid and yet you're up in the morning making sack lunches for your kids. One of your sons is humiliated that he doesn't have his best clean shirt for that special thing the next morning and you're up early throwing it in the washer and in the dryer. You check the email late last night at the end of a long week, say Thursday night, and discovered that your son volunteered you to make 36 happy cupcake, smiley face cupcakes for the class the next morning. And at midnight, you're putting the mix together. There are just a thousand things like that of daily physical sacrifices that you do gladly for your children. But there are much harder sacrifices in the physical realm as well. Most of you moms know already that just because you get sick doesn't mean your job as a mom is over. And nobody else seems to think that's true as well. They just sort of expect you to keep cruising right on, no matter what your physical condition. There are plenty of mothers who have had to go back and learn math to get their kids through high school homework. And the tutor comes over, and it's not just the kid that's at the table, but the mom is as well. And then there's the sacrifice of saying no to your teenagers, even though everybody at school is doing it except me. And they think that you're the biggest mongoloid that walked the planet because out of the dark ages, because you won't say yes. That's a different kind of sacrifice that you're willing to take on. Moses' mother had a different kind of sacrifice to make than most of us. The Hebrews had been in Egypt for about 320 years or so as slaves. And the population was rising so much that Pharaoh got kind of afraid that there might be some kind of a slave revolt and overthrow. And so he had a new policy that he told the Egyptian midwives. Anytime a Hebrew son is born, he's to be killed. I suspect that what they did was they were supposed to throw him in the Nile River. Now, Moses' mother became pregnant. And there time came for her to give birth, and Exodus 2, verses 2 and 3 picks up the story. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Now, imagine if you were that mother, and you know what the policy is. You know what this Egyptian midwife is supposed to do, and you look at your son. You hold him. You probably cry. Thankfully, for this particular lady, the midwife was not on board with this particular plan. The scripture says when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer. Deep in the heart of every woman is a yearning for attachment with her children. You see this? At the very beginning, when a child is born, the most natural thing in the world is to take that little baby and just wrap it right up into you. I had an opportunity to see sort of the painful side of this when Mark and Jessica's baby was born, Charlotte. And for about, what, a month or so? You couldn't... How long?
A week.
A week, okay.
It felt like a month.
It felt like a month. It certainly did. They could not hold their baby. Now, that was hard for Mark, but it was 100 times harder for Mom. Something of the attachment. She hides her baby for 3 months, and then there's that point at which she can hide him no longer. What do you do? This is what this mother did. She got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. She placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Every day, in order to evade detection, she took her baby, little Moses, put him in this basket, probably with some kind of covering, walked through the town down to the down at the end of town, out where the Nile took off away from the city, and found some reeds in some of the shallows of the water where there was no current, and tried to hide him in there during the course of the day. Would feed him periodically in hope that he would not be discovered. In one sense, every day, this mother had to let go of her son. I cannot imagine what that was like. With really no guarantee that at the end of the day, she would still have him. One day, Pharaoh's daughter comes down out of the palace and with her entourage, and they make their way down, and I imagine the mother's up on the bank of the hill, kind of watching at a small distance. And the Pharaoh's daughter hears a noise, and she wades into the water, and she sees this little basket, and she pulls out this baby. And she's enamored with this little baby. But she wonders, how's this baby going to be fed? Lo and behold, Moses' older sister shows up and says, would you like me to get a wet nurse for you? The story's picked up in verse 9 of chapter 2. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the sister goes and gets mom. Mom comes down, meets Pharaoh's daughter, and the mother, incognito, says, okay, I'll be glad to do that for you. And so Pharaoh's house picks up the food bill for a number of months until the baby is weaned. But then there comes that time, a second time, when the mother has to be willing to give up her son to separate herself from him for his future. How is this going to happen? It's impossible for him to evade detection now. But Pharaoh's daughter has become enamored with the boy. She now considers him to be her son. And in the story here, verse 10, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, there's probably a pit in your mother, in your stomach if you're a mother. What would that be like to take your son, who may be a year or two old, and to give him to somebody else to raise? That's one picture of sacrifice. Sometimes moms worry when you're out past your curfew. Sometimes moms have to sacrifice when they are rejected again and again and again about the advice that they give, especially when their son or daughter is addicted on something awful. Sometimes there's a sacrifice of being 2,000 miles away when your child is in college and they're in all kinds of trouble and you can't be there to comfort and to help. Sometimes an adult mother watches their young children or young adult children who are making mistakes that don't need to be made. And there's something of a sacrifice inside that no matter how hard you hurt for your children and how much you ache as a mother, you are still engaged. Sacrifice. When a mother is other-centered, her children pick that up from her as a given. The second kind of love is influential love. When I think about this, I think about what Peter calls a gentle spirit. There's something that comes out of a woman, whether it's with her husband or with her children or people in church or her friends, that sees something that the child ought to be doing, but instead of thumping them over the head, now sometimes they need a thumping, but day in and day out, instead of thumping them over the head, they're sort of gently nudging, directing, shaping, pushing, pulling. And what's experienced is something of what Peter describes as gentleness. An influential love. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul speaks to his protege, Timothy, who was a son in the faith, not a blood son of the faith. Paul says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois. Timothy had a really good head start here. And your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. It wasn't just that he learned some good Old Testament facts. But these two ladies, starting with grandma and mother, he said, I am sure it is in you as well. The faith had become his. It wasn't just facts, but this was his values and what he was living. Now, how did that happen? I suspect that grandmother and mother were telling Bible stories and probably quoting verses like the Ten Commandments. And at the same time, Timothy had a chance to watch these two ladies as they lived their life. Paul says a couple chapters later, and from infancy how you have known the Holy Scriptures. Again, mom reading or telling stories, the Bible stories to her son, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up in the morning. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the influential nature of a woman when she is other-centered. She sees a better future for you along the lines of values and characters, and she's trying to take where you are at any given moment and shape you in that direction. Solomon writes in Proverbs 6, "My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Now, my mother taught me a lot when I was growing up. She taught me a lot about friendships. Taught me a lot about work. Taught me a lot about the importance of school and study. Taught me a lot about the importance of diligence and telling the truth. She tried to teach me some things about dating. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. When I was growing up, spanking was an accepted part, not just an accepted part of a culture, it was the wise thing to do. If you were a good parent, this verse was important to you. Now, I'm not talking about spanking in anger and leaving marks and that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that at all. It's amazing to me that our culture has lost sight of this and continues to lose sight of the importance of this. But what came on the scene about the time my mother and father were becoming parents was Dr. Benjamin Spock, and instead of spanking, it was spocking. To find some other way than spanking to bring discipline to your children. Now, I think about this a lot. My dad spanked me. My mother spanked me. And I'm glad they did. It kept me out of a lot of trouble. It was a big deterrent for me all growing up into about the time they sort of gave up doing this about my freshman year in high school. At junior high, the assistant principal had a paddle about this long, a wooden paddle. And if we got sent to the vice principal's office, we were getting swats. I saw the vice principal. He was a big guy. I did not want swats from that guy. That kept me out of a lot of trouble. A mother is willing to inflict painful discipline, whether it's of the physical or non-physical variety, to her children for their benefit. Now, on my soccer team, this is really interesting, because I've had several moms this spring that when they drop their daughter off and the siblings, they come up to me and say, you know, so-and-so was just a nightmare today, and her punishment is for you not to give her Skittles, because for her, that's death. Not getting Skittles from Coach Skittles is a bad thing. A bad thing. And those kids, that only happens once with the girls on our team. They're not going to do that again. They want Skittles from Coach Skittles. The third kind of love is a delightful love. And the third element that I think of this when I think about the feminine soul is the word inviting. Inviting. The idea here is that she has a way of relating to you that sort of gives the impression that she likes it when you're around. She's glad for this. There's something of delight in her eyes and a delight in her smile. She's always giving you hugs. She's standing at the doorway watching you sleep. There's just something of a delightful love that no guy can pull off, no matter how other-centered he is. Ezekiel 19, Ezekiel says, "Your mother was like a vine in your vineyard, planted by the waters. It was fruitful and full of branches because of abundant waters." Now, he uses imagery here to describe the effect of a mother on her two sons who were going to become kings. And the idea is life-giving and fruit-bearing. There's something alive coming out of an other-centered woman that sort of splashes down on you, whether it's as children or a husband or friends. Life-giving. Her most sincere prayers are the ones sent heavenward in gratitude for you. She filled your home with fragrance and beauty and music. Sometimes that was her perfume. Sometimes that was fresh cut flowers. Sometimes that was bacon for breakfast. Now here's the important part about this one. Her eyes were bright and happy and full of life when you were around. Now, she might be crying her eyes out when you're not there. She might be mad as a hornet when you're not there. But she's up to the task when you're present. She wept, though, maybe worried 1,000 times for you. She rose early on Thanksgiving and Christmas and other holidays so you could eat the kind of big banquet you wanted to on those holidays, quickly leave the table to go watch football. Of course, having to do all the dishes and clean the kitchen all by herself. Ezekiel also describes a different aspect of mother. What was your mother? Verse 2. A lioness among lions. She lay down among young lions. She reared her cubs. There's sort of the idea of a mama bear with a heart, is the idea of these two images in Ezekiel chapter 19. She listened to you and didn't laugh when others would have mocked you. She believed in you when you didn't believe in yourself, and prayed for you even when you thought you didn't need it. She made you think you could do things you weren't sure you could do. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we proved to be gentle among you, Paul says to the Thessalonians, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That was his method of starting a church, using the model of motherhood. The last part is a committed love. And here, when I think of this, is some of what Peter describes as the quiet spirit. Again, it's not quiet verbally. It's not what he's saying. He's talking about a quiet spirit. There's something in the heart of this woman when she is other-centered that is calm in a crisis. On the outside, on the inside, she may want to just be going nuts and say something. But there's something that comes out of her, her expression and how she relates to you, that even when things seem to be falling apart, she's still somewhat together and is able to navigate you and her through. When I was in high school, one day I came home and my mother, I came home and I had been backstabbed really badly by my best friend. And I was partly just shocked and stunned, and partly I was livid. I was ready to kill this guy. I could not believe what he had done. And I came home and I was just kind of trying to figure out all this. And you know, mothers have just this, you know, a mother could go 100 different ways with that when you hear that. But a mother knows her particular kid at whatever age he is or she, what they need at that particular moment. And I think my mom hit it out of the park with me at that particular moment. She sort of took me over to the kitchen table and said, sit down. Went over and got some chocolate chip cookies. Hey. I started in. I looked up and she said, Seth, blood is thicker than water. I started thinking about that. She didn't add any elaboration to it. But I realized what she was saying. She was saying, all your life you're going to have friends. And the idea that friends are going to be any stronger than your mother who's talking to you and your father who loves you and hopefully your brother and sister, you don't want to bank on that. We will stand with you through thick and thin. Now when I think about, she said, blood is thicker than water, I think what she really meant was her blood. This kind of committed love of a mother sees her son or daughter fail and is still hopeful anyway. And that comes out of you as you relate to your son. Every mother goes through that, virtually every mother goes through this thing of feeling used and feeling invisible. Am I just the ATM and the cab driver here? My mother was the roles she played, one of the cards she played at our home, was sort of the stupid mom. My mom was not stupid. But she sort of realized that given the three kids, that was kind of a fun way of sort of uniting all of us together. It's sort of what kind of wrapped us together. In a funny way, she played kind of the self-deprecating card. I don't think it dawned on any of us until we were in college that mother had a college degree and earned master's. You see what she did? That's a committed love. John chapter 19, story of the crucifixion. Soldiers did these things. They were standing there by the cross of Jesus, his mother. No record of dad, don't know where he was, if he's even alive. But there, standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. What does a mother do? Her son is being crucified. He's been through torture, and he's continued to go through torture. There's nothing she can do to fix this. Nothing she can do to change this. Nothing she can say to the soldiers that or the government leaders that will change this. But there's one thing she has to offer that is far more important than anything else that she could do. And that is her presence. Her presence. She stood there. She was with him. And she was for him. And she was not going away. Isaiah uses the imagery of mother to describe something of the heart of God. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? There's a rhetorical question for you. And have no compassion on the child she has born? Is it possible that God could be without compassion? Ha ha ha. In the same way, a mother could forget the baby at her breast, and then God says, I will not forget you. Mother wore old dresses so you could have a new baseball glove. She skipped vacations and second honeymoons so you could go to summer camp. She limited her expenses on her hobbies so you could get a band instrument. She was happy with last year's fashions so you could have this year's tennis shoes. She didn't abandon the family when your dad was insensitive to her needs. She often took the blame for your failures and gave the credit for your successes to your father. And having done all those things and 1,000 more that make mother a sacred word, she still felt she wasn't the mother she could be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture and the wonder of how we've been designed, the masculine soul and the feminine soul. We thank you that you demonstrate yourself, your love, and your heart through every other centered woman, if we have eyes to see it. Thank you for the women in this church who have done so.